If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight. See how many of you have spirit of discernment. Close. Luke chapter 1. We're going to believe God to help us tonight. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. I'm going to skip down and just read it and start with verse 30 if it's all right with y'all. That's where I started this morning. So I'll go back to the same place I started this morning because I'm just going on with the same sermon.
Amen.
Just in a little different direction, but the same sermon. It all ties together. This is going to come to the same thing. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. And we ask, God, you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power and the grace and the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, use me tonight as an oracle of your divine presence. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, Hey, you're beautiful. I'm glad to see you on Sunday night. Amen. I'm going to be speaking to you tonight on He shall be great. That's the first words of that 32nd chapter, the first four words. He shall be great. Number two. This is a sequel. Hello. I spoke this morning and projected to you that the angel saying he shall be great. And I want us to just let God bless us tonight. Amen. I talked this morning about him being great before he was. I talked about him being great in the prophecies concerning him before he was. I talked about the fact that he was great in his birth, great in his life, great in his death, great in his resurrection. And today he's great because he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and you. I don't know about you, but I am glad I've got someone I can call on in the midnight hour who I know is alive and breathing. Amen. I don't have to go to his tomb. I've been to his tomb. He said, Preacher, how you know you've been there? I've been to all three of them. You go to Israel and you go to Jerusalem, you're going to find out there are three different places they claim. One of them belongs to Catholics. The other one, I don't know who owns it. The third one actually belonged to the British government. Nobody could get a hold of it, so the Catholics didn't want you to go there because they want to charge you to see everything. Hello? Don't look at me like that. If you ever go over there, you know what I'm talking about. They built a building or a church either on or right beside every site you want to go through, and they charge you to go in and see it. That's where you make money. Hello? But the British government owned this garden that belonged to a guy named Joseph Arimathea. And it just so happened that Joseph's tomb was in his garden. So they couldn't get control of it. It's marked by the Byzantine monks in the first century, which was pretty close to the time after, you know, just like 75, 80 years after the time that Jesus actually died and was buried in that tomb. And if you leave that tomb and walk to the fence, because you can't go in front of it because there's a bus station, but you can stand at the fence and actually look at Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And it's not far away. And so he took him there and he buried him in that place. And I've been to that tomb, and I'll be honest with you, it felt good. I'll never forget, we got there and we walked in and we walked in the tomb. Alex was standing there, and all of a sudden he comes walking over. Now, I was convinced I was at the right place, but I got more convinced when my little knot-headed boy walked up in tears going, It's it, Daddy, I feel it. Oh. Now, when he felt it, I knew we was at the right place. And so I had a buddy, his wife was a lady, she's got bad ankles, and she wasn't wanting to go in because you got to crawl through this hole to get in. Now, you can kind of work your way through it. You ain't got to crawl, but it's a tough little walk to get in there. You got to go through the trough that they had the stone in, because they keep the stone in a trough to roll it back and forth in front of the opening of the hole. And they had that trough where that stone at one time was. So, you know, and the Bible said the stone was a way, It wasn't just rolled backwards. It had to come out of the trough, so he actually threw it off there because it was down the hill. Hello? So she gets over in there, and the Holy Ghost gets on her, and she passes out. Now, she weighed 300 or so. I loved the lady, but boy, I'd like to kill us toting her out of that thing. My son looked at me, and he said, Dad, next time she says she don't want to go somewhere, leave her alone. Amen. But you know, while we were there, I knew I was in the right place. But can I tell you that I understood when I walked out of there, I was still in the right place, because Jesus wasn't in that tomb. He was gone. He was empty. He was gone 2,000 years ago. He's still gone today. Could you say amen? Why? Because he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and you. And because of that, I've got a God that's alive. Hallelujah. Amen. I want tonight to take that word great, and I'm going to make an acrostic of that word, and I want to separate it out and use the letters, and I'm just going, first of all, he is great because he's God. And I'm going to give you all of them, because if I don't get through, I'm not going to preach it anymore. He is great because he's our Redeemer. He's great because he's our Emancipator. He is great because he is the great Atoner that provides our atonement, and he's great because one day he's going to be our Transformer. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, you can take them words, make what you want to out of them, but this is my sermon. He shall be great because he is God. You know, there's been a lot of controversy over the years about whether or not Jesus was God. I had one guy tell me, said, you explain to me how he could be God and be a man at the same time. Don't have to. My Bible never told me I had to explain anything about the Bible. All I got to do is believe. Hello? I mean, I can explain to you how there was nothing, and God said, let there be, and everything started popping in place. Amen. I never forget one time I was in a history class at the university, and the professor was starting in. Of course, he knew I was a minister, so he was really going to rack me up. He wanted to get into it. He said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. What about you, preacher? Boy, I had all them students looking at me, and I said, hey, I'm with you. He said, you know what the Big Bang Theory is? For those of you what it is, they actually believe there was this big star blew up and created everything. He said, yeah. He said, you believe that? And I said, I don't have no problem with it. He said, you the first preacher I ever met didn't have a problem with it. I said, well, I mean, you know, some guys like to explain it one way or the other. I said, I got no problem with a Big Bang Theory. Some big star may have blew up and made it all come into existence. I'm not arguing with that. See, I serve the God that made the star. He looked at me sort of funny and said, what are you talking about? I said, I don't know how he did it. I just know he made this earth and everything that's got to do with it. He may have made a star thump it and blowed on and blew it up and started everything. I don't know how he did it, but I know he did it. And that's all that matters to me. Oh, come on, church. I mean, these dudes want to sit around and say, well, this world's been here 6 million years. How are you going to find that out? They ain't got nobody that's been here 6 million years to write about it. They do carbon-14 dating that even by their own admission, you can't depend on it. Hello? I say it started six and a half thousand years ago. God created everything. Man come along. We started expanding, exploring. I got tickled the other day. This one guy was on TV, and he said, I tell you, we are a product of evolution. God started out with a blob, and we evolved. He ain't doing nothing but telling us what Darwin said. And let's face it, Darwin was an idiot. He wasn't even a real scientist. He went on a boat to be what they would call a naturalist, and he was supposed to be taking pictures and writing about the bugs and animals he found, and he did all of his research on a three-toed sloth, armadillos, and turtles. And out of that, he decided we came from nothing, a little blob of amino acid that turned into a tadpole that came into an alligator that walked out on the shore somehow, turned into a monkey, and now we're it. Now, church, my problem with that is, if evolution is how we got here, why did it stop? Because we definitely ain't perfect. And we definitely can't be the end of the species if that's the way it happened. Hello? I believe in reverse evolution, because some people are born and turn back into monkeys. Y'all know who I'm talking about. See, some of y'all just aren't thinking of folks. Oh, we call them politicians. But the truth of the matter is, church, the point is, is that Jesus is God. I don't have to understand how God became veiled in the mystery of the flesh. I just know the Bible tells me that it happened that way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down in the middle of that same chapter 1 of John, it said, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. I want to tell you something, friend. We need to understand God was in the flesh. That little babe wrapped in those clothes, laying in a manger. My Lord, the great God that spoke it all into existence was able to come down and get into a baby's body and go to such weakness that he had to have somebody tote him around and change his diaper and help him come up in this world. But he came up in this world, grew in this world in grace and in wisdom and in knowledge. Amen. And then one day died on a cross so I could have everlasting life in him. But you know what? The wonderful thing is, even before that happened, I could tell you that folks knew he was God. Could you say amen? The magi, the miracle, the magicians, the men of the east from Babylon, when they got to where he was, they knew who he was. He was the king sent from God. The angel appeared to the shepherds and said, this day is born to you in the city of Bethlehem a Savior. Hello. So they understood that. But now listen, Joseph knew before he was born who he was. Now, it took a lot for a fellow to marry a woman who was pregnant, who he did not know who the father was because it wasn't his. Hello? And he's got to listen to all the talk and all the carrying on. And, of course, the Bible said he began to think about putting her away privately, meaning he was going to file a divorce decree against her. Hello? Because they were just espoused. It had not become finalized. He was going to dump her and move on. And notice what happened in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, meaning they were engaged, before they came together, before they were officially married, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Now they were quoting Isaiah chapter 7. Y'all want to look it up later. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? He is God with us. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise be unto God. Amen. Now, church, I had somebody tell me, saying, now, preacher, I found a contradiction in scripture. The angel said you should call his name Jesus. That is actually out of the Hebrew, Joshua. Jehovah's salvation. Hello? That's what that name means. And all of a sudden, you got a guy said, okay, but now they also said they're going to call his name Emmanuel. How many names you got? Huh? I'm Kenneth A. Stroop. A remains anonymous. But I got two names. So does everyone in this building, I hope. I mean, you know, you got a few people like preach. You know. But those are stage names. I mean, you know, John Wayne only had two names, but that's because that was a name he took. Of course, they called him the Duke because he was named after his horse. Don't look at me, that's the truth. Amen. Because when they first started, his horse were more popular than he was. Amen. But you know, the truth of the matter is we got two names. So all it was he come along, he found out his name is Jesus Emmanuel. He's God's salvation, but he's also God with us. Hello? Come on, church. Amen. I mean, they might have called him, you know, Emmanuel Jesus and called him EJ Jr. Who knows? Glory. But the truth of the matter was, he just had two names. But both names describe a principal work in his life. He came to save the world, but he also came to let us know, I am God, and I will be with you. And what does the Bible tell me? Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. And my God, if we could ever comprehend what he's trying to tell us with that word Emmanuel. Oh, church, do you not realize he's with you? It doesn't matter if it's the midnight hour or if it's in the early morning or you're riding down the road in the car or you're over at school or you're on the job, wherever you are, God is with you. And if God be with you, who can come against you? Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. A few years ago, I was preaching in Missouri, Misery. I stayed over for a prayer conference, a midwinter prayer conference. And I remember I called Frieda, told her, I said, I knew the revival was over when I come back home and I was moved out of the bedroom and a state overseer was in my room. He was the night speaker for the prayer conference, and since I was staying in the gym, there was an apartment up there, and I'd been in that apartment for 2 weeks. He showed up, and I ended up on the couch, and he got the bedroom. I ain't figured that out yet. He get up preaching. I ain't a nobody. I'm a servant to everybody, and I'm thinking, well, get out of my bedroom. Glory. But we'd sat around at night talking, and I'll never forget, we were there one night, and he reached over to his briefcase, and he pulls out a paper. And he throwed it at me, and this was from like 4 years earlier when he was the overseer of Hawaii. And on the front of it was a Honolulu Times, one of the largest circulated at that time newspapers in America, because it's the only newspaper to get in all the islands. Amen. It ain't like here where you got Birmingham, and you used to have the Post Herald, the Birmingham News, then you got Shelby Reporter and Alabaster, you know. You didn't have all them newspapers to fight for competition. You just had Honolulu Times. And everybody in Hawaii, they got a paper, got Honolulu Times. And on the front page of that paper, it said, thief converted. That got my attention. I said, man, can I read this? He said, that's what I thought it to you for. I figured that caption in big, bold, black letters all the way across the front of that paper. I said, man, I got to read this. And what happened was, there was an elderly lady that lived in Hawaii on Oahu, somewhere near Waikiki. And she was there, and her family was going to come to Hawaii for the first time in 3 years for Christmas vacation. And she got all excited. She was getting her stuff ready for Christmas, and she took her money that she had in savings, and she got it in her purse, and she was going to buy food to feed her kids and the rest of the family. Some of her sisters were coming, and they were all going to come stay at her place, and they were just going to have a big family Christmas. It'll be the first time in 4 years they've come there. Every time before, she's had to go home. And they're all coming to have a big time. And she's getting ready, buying them all presents, going to get them everything. She gets every dime of her money out of the bank, out of her savings, and she heads out the door of that bank down the road, and suddenly this old boy comes running up to her, grabs her purse. She wrestles with him, but he gets it out of her hand because she's in her 70s and he's a young man. And as she's starting to turn to run away from him, she said, I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. She said the young man froze, looked at her, and then laughed and took off down the street. She was there feeling bad. The police came. They'd done the report, and as most policemen will tell you, 90% of the time you might get back something, but you ain't going to get back much, and you definitely ain't getting back cash. Most people, they'll take the cash out, throw the billfold down. Somebody might find it, return it to you, but the money's going to be gone. She said she went home. She's feeling bad. She's got to call her family and tell her that she's not going to have food for them to come. She doesn't have money to go home for Christmas, so she's not even going to get to see them. And all this has just blown her whole holiday season out of the water. She gets to the house feeling bad, comes in, closes the door. The phone rings. She answers the door, phone, and the guy on the other end said, ma'am, are you Miss So-and-so? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I just got the weirdest phone call. I'm desk sergeant down here at the 14th precinct or 15th, whatever it was. He said, some dude called and said he stole the woman's purse and she put a hex on him. And said, something about command you to stop in the name of Jesus. And he said, he called and said, if we could just get this purse back to you and get you to pull that curse off so that quit echoing through his brain, he would be one of the happiest human beings on the face of this earth. And she said, well, I'm at home. He said, my officers are walking up your front porch right now. Look in your purse. Make sure that's yours and your money and stuff's there. And he said, then we're going to try and get a hold of this guy. We don't know if we'll ever catch him because we don't have any ID on him. You know, she got the purse. She said she started looking through it. Every dime of the money was there. Every credit card was still there. Her driver's license was right where they had been when he left with it. Amen. She said she got so excited, she called her pastor to tell him about what happened. And while she's on the phone, there's a doorbell ring. She opens the door, and this boy standing there said, "Lady, I don't know what you did to me, but it can't get it out of my head, and I got to have some help." And in that newspaper, it said her pastor showed up, and they led him to old time salvation. Can I tell you, some of y'all ought to wake up and realize you're not alone in what's going on in your life. He is God, and he is with us. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. But now notice something, church. He's not just great because he's our God. He's great because he's our Redeemer. And I'm redeemed because I don't know when I started, so I don't know when I preached too long. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That is the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see what I'm telling you? You're redeemed by the love of God. Amen. Jesus Christ came, he died, that he might redeem us from the lost. Listen, 1 Peter 1:18. "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversations received by the traditions of your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you." Did you hear what it said? Amen. "He who knew no sin," that's in the book of Corinthians. I didn't give it to her because I just thought about it. "He who knew no sin became sin, that we then might become the righteousness of God in him." Can you thank God tonight that he is our Redeemer? He has bought us with a price. He has paid the price for our sins, and he has set us free. Could you say amen? I remember one time I was running a revival. I was in the New Orleans area. And I'm one that likes to get out and check historical places out. My family will tell you I've carried them on historical vacations because I like to go places like Williamsburg and places like that where you can see something historical while you're there. When we were in Hawaii, I made sure we went to all the historical places. You know, we went to see where Pearl Harbor was, and we went to Ford Island. We went to Paoli Lookout, where King Kamehameha won the whole islands and took them over by pushing people off a bluff. Lord, wonderful man, wasn't he? Lord. He told them, said, "Surrender or die, because you ain't getting down." And they finally decided, "We're going to kill all of us, so let's quit." Hello? And we made it to those places, but I've always been to a place like that. So when I get somewhere like that, I got some free time, I like to go and look at historical places. And you know, one thing New Orleans used to be big on was slave trade. And I went to this big old white antebellum home. Man, it was out, you know, somewhere out the other side of New Orleans on the west side. And we get out there, and it was tied up to the river. And I'd walk down across the little vale down in the back, and there was this place that looked like what we would call a gazebo. But it was open all the way around except for the two posts, the four posts that went up to the roof. It was awful big. And it had a place up on the side that looked like a podium. And what it was an auction block where they'd bring the slaves in, and they'd bring them in on a ship, and they'd walk them off the ship and stand them up there, and the guy would stand at that podium with a gavel, and he'd take bids on them slaves. And I never forget, I laid down beside the river in the sun. I'm not bad about this, but for some reason, I went to sleep. I got comfortable, and I went out. And I had a dream, and I could see somebody on that block, and they were selling. And I never forget, it was just as real as if I was there. And the bidding was going on, and man, it was really getting hot and heavy. And all of a sudden, I heard someone in the back say, "I'll pay the price for him, take the chains off of him." And I realized the one on the block was me. And all of a sudden, I realized Christ himself had set me free. He had come and paid the price. And I saw the chains of drugs and alcohol fall off of me. You know, I was talking to somebody later in one of my psych classes. He said, "You had a transformation." I said, "I don't know what it was, but it was real as I could stand it." I come out of that place crying. God and knowing God had purchased me and bought my salvation. Let me tell you something, church, every one of us were slaves to something in this world, but we went to that block and Jesus Christ came and he made the right bid and he paid the price, and we're here tonight because we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. When I was a child, my mom had some books called Bible story books. They were orange, had all kind of stories in them. Some of you older folks going, yeah, we had a set of them. I used to get them, they had pictures so I could look at them even when I was little. And I'd look at the pictures and I'd point at them and my mom would read them to me. Now, I had an amazing gift. She'd read them to me and I'd get them pictures and I'd memorize what she read. You know, I made it to the third reading group in the county when I was in the third grade before they found out I couldn't read. I could memorize anything. But I messed up and got good enough they put me in the first chair, which meant I had to read first. I didn't even know that dig and spot were words. Hello? But there was one story that I remember from when I was a kid that I have never gotten away from. This little boy had a sailboat. Him and his daddy built it. I mean, they shaved the wood and glued it together and made it and got that little sailboat out. He had him a string on it, and he took it out to the lake, and he put it in the water, and he walked down the bank and let that little sailboat run in the water. And one day he tripped and fell, and the string come out of his hand, and that boat got some air and took off across the lake, and he lost it. Months later, he's walking through town, and he sees this little boat in the window of a hobby shop. And he goes in and says, "Sir, that's my boat. I'd like to buy." And God said, "Well, son, if you got enough money, you can have it." He pulled his pockets out and he had like 35 or 40 cents. It wasn't a lot of money even back then. And the man looked at him and he said, "Well, son, how do you know that's your boat?" He said, "Well, when we made it, my dad took a knife and put my initial right up in the front corner. And you'll look, you'll find a J or a K right up in that front corner to show you it's my boat." And he said, "Son, I believe this is your boat." He said, "I'm going to let you have it for that 35 and 40 cents you got there." He took it and gave him the boat. And the little boy walked in front of that shop. And what he said is what stuck with me more than anything else. He said, little boat, you're twice mine. Once because I made you, and once because I bought you with a price." I want to tell you something, church. I'm not something that God lost. But you know what? You don't redeem something you didn't one time own. Hello? Amen. I don't know about you, but I was fearfully and wonderfully made of God, and sin took me away from him, but I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He paid the price to bring me out. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. But now notice this. He's also is going to be great because he is my emancipator. Somebody said, "What in the world's that?" He's the one that sets me free. Glory. Hello? Not only am I redeemed from sin and the things of the world, but I've been delivered. Oh, yeah, I like that old song. I've been delivered. I've been delivered. Thank God I've been delivered. I want to tell you something, honey. I thank God today I am delivered from a lot of stuff. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I had a lot of hang-ups, and God helped me get out of some of them. Some of y'all ain't happy. I don't know why. Y'all sitting there thinking them hang-ups you ain't got out of yet? Some of you like, listen to what the Bible tells us in John 8. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Oh, God don't give you a halfway liberty. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Romans 6, "Being then made free from sin," verse 18, "ye became the servants of righteousness." Galatians 5, I like this, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What are you talking about? I'm telling you, when God comes into your life, he sets you free, and when God sets you free, you are free indeed. Could you say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Listen, 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, the 10th verse, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You say, "Preacher, that's good." You know why that's important? That's one of the six things that he's talking about when Paul writes and said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the trouble that came to us in Asia. And he comes around to say, we had the sentence of death on us, but God delivered us, and that same God that delivered us is still working to deliver today. Can I tell you, you may have problems in your life, you may have things you can't get out from under, but I've got a God that'll set you free. I got a God that'll break down the chains and the fetters and bring you out. Oh, there's an old song one time said, oh, the chains that seem to bind me, they drop harmlessly behind me when I begin to praise my God. If you would just lift up holy hands and magnify him, I got a God that'll set you free. Could you say amen? He's great as our emancipator. But now notice something else. He's also great because he is our atonement. Hello? Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Hello? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of many, or one, many were dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. You know what he's saying? He's saying, man, we were all lost. Adam messed up, and because Adam messed up, sin came into the life of man, and sin was passed from man right on down to everybody. We are all born into sin. We are born through trespass. We were conceived in sin. But can I tell you that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, they didn't take a whole flood of blood, but one drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ will set you free of every sin that you ever had in your life. And because of that sin, we've got the atoning grace of God that brings us out. Could you say amen? You say, well, that's good, preacher, but what good's that to me? Because if I have the atoning grace of God, I got a right to every promise this book gives me. We in the Church of God believe that we can have healing through the atonement. Amen. What does that mean? That means I got a right to believe. I can pray and believe God's going to heal me because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. Hello? Well, preacher, I'm not too sure about that. But let me throw some biology at you. Do you realize that when Jesus was beaten, he was beaten no more than 39 times? Hello? Some of y'all believe that's tradition. But let me throw something at you. He wasn't beat by Jews. Hello? You will never show me in Scripture where he's beat 39 times, but we preach that. But see, Jews had a tradition never to hit anybody when they were being whipped or beaten more than 39 times, because if you hit them over 40 and you miscounted and did it, they got to beat you. Wish I'd have known that when my daddy was alive. It was a lot of times I think he miscounted. Of course, I made the mistake one time. He said, this gonna hurt me more than it does you. I said, well, let's trade places. I got two extra pops just for being smart. But you got to understand, Jesus was beaten and scourged by Roman soldiers who knew no such law, nor did they care about the traditions of the Jews. So they just beat him till they got one arm tired, switched to the other, and when he got tired, they'd switch to another man. They used a cat of nine tails. That's actually a 12-stranded instrument. I don't know how it got its name, but it's a whip that's got 12 strands on it. Each strand has 4 to 5 pieces of bone or steel at the end of it, so that when it hits, it grabs, and when they pull, it rips. But suppose it was 39 times. Do you realize that every major sickness or disease in this world will fit into the category that is the exact same number of stripes that would have been placed on your Savior's back if he was hit 39 times with a 12-strand instrument with four pieces of bone at the end of one of them strands? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that every time they hit him, there was a healing implement coming out of God that was saying we could be healed. You say, prove that. It said he was bruised for our transgression. He was chastised for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by those stripes we are healed. And if you read the book of Peter, he said, and by those stripes ye are healed, meaning it's past tense. And that tells me that I've got the healing of God through the atoning grace of him that has set me free through the blood of Calvary. Could you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Say, well, preacher, you believe that? Amen. The atonement received the healing. Atonement means reconciliation. I've been reconciled to God through that. Amen. In Genesis chapter 6, I want you to read this because I think it's important. He tells Noah, he said, Noah, go make an ark out of gopher wood. I got a friend, a Christian comedian. He said, he looked up and said, God, what's gopher wood? He said, just shut up talking in gopher wood. But now, church, gopher wood is a type of wood that don't rot. Water won't hurt it. It can get wet, it swells up. When it gets dry, it shrinks back down. It ain't like most wood that swells up and starts to come apart. And so he told him to take it and build it out of gopher wood, because that's probably the best wood you could build something that's going to be in water out of. But look at the next instructions. Rooms thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. He said, well, preacher, that's all real good. Now notice this. He gets this thing built, and he goes, it's this tar-like substance. Any of y'all ever had any pitch? Some people call it bull nowadays. And if they put a roof on your house, they'll bull the places that don't really fit good to try to keep it from leaking. That's really bull, but they will put that bull up there. It usually stretches and expands and leaks, but they say it'll keep it from leaking. But we used to use some stuff called pitch, that they'd put it on and they'd seal it. And the whole idea of the pitch on the ark on the outside and on the inside in that tar-like substance was to seal it so it would be waterproof. But all you do a little research, somebody's sitting there and say, well, what's this got to do with your sermon? Because the word translated pitch in the Hebrew is the word kephar. K-A-P-H-A-R. Kephar. Do you know it's translated 80 more times in the Old Testament? Not one time is it called pitch. Everywhere else is called atonement. Amen. So God said, I've got this heart. It's going to keep you from my judgment. And the best way to keep it to do that is put some atonement on the outside and some atonement on the inside. And when you do, you get in that ark where the atonement's on both sides of that wall and the judgment's not going to get to you. Can I tell you, honey, you really want an atonement from God? Get some atonement on the outside. Get some atonement on the inside. And when you get it in there, it'll keep you out of the judgment that this world's bringing to you. Could you say amen? I got to hurry. I got the look. Even when my watch stops, I can tell the look. But he's also going to be great, because one day he's going to be our transformer. Hello? Somebody say, preacher, I've seen that movie. We ain't turning into cars. I'm not going to suddenly start flipping around, become an airplane and fly, but I'm going to fly just like I am. Hello? Amen. Listen, Romans chapter 12 talks about the transformation that can happen in your life when you get saved. He tells us, first of all, in the first verse, he said that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Verse 2 is where he starts talking about transformation. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. You know what he said? He said, if you read the Word of God, it'll transform your mind. Hello? You know why some of us have a problem getting our mind transformed? We ain't reading the Word of God. And many of y'all remember last week when I told you that if you read the Word of God, there's 70% less chance of getting involved in pornography, a 70% chance less chance of getting involved in gambling. There's a 200% chance that you're not going to lose a wave with God. Can I tell you, if we start reading the Word of God, we wouldn't have as much problem living right, because that Word will transform your mind to where you get rid of the stinking thinking and get a hold of God. That's good stuff. Listen, Job talks about the transformation. Man, you got to have hope when you know you're going to die. I don't know if y'all understand this or not. Job wasn't dying. He understood that. But he wanted to die because he's lost everything. And his friends are telling him, why don't you just give up? His own wife says, curse God and just die. His body's eat up with boils. He's scraping his body and trying to get well by putting ashes on it, trying to dry them up, the places where the old green infection is running out of him. I ain't going to get too bad because some of you ain't ate supper yet. I don't want you to be eating and have something green on you playing. Oh. But I mean, this guy's got it bad. And notice what he said in chapter 14, verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? Is that not the question of all mankind? Ponce de Leon came to America looking for what? The fountain of youth, because he didn't want to die. Man has tried to get immortality from day one, and there's not but one way to do that, and that's to come to know the one that can transform you. He said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. What are you talking about? Till I'm changed. He said, then thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work in thy hand. You know what he said? He said, there's going to come a time when you're going to call and I'm going to change. And you know how he described it later? He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know that I'm going to stand before him in the latter day, and I know that in the flesh I'm going to see God. Hallelujah. What's going to happen? I'm going to be transformed and translated. Could you say amen? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's coming a time when the trump of God's going to sound, and I'm going to be changed. Could you say amen to that, church? You're going to be changed. If you're born again, this old body's going to lose its mortality, and we're going to take on immortality, and we're going to hear the fulfillment of the book of 1 John chapter 3, when it said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be transformed out of this world, translated into the next world, and made who we are in him forever and forever and forever. All of this because the angel told the lady, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to call his name Jesus. You're going to call him Emmanuel, and he's going to save his people from their sins. He shall be great. Can I tell you tonight, he is great. Amen. He's the great God Almighty who reigns forever and forever and forever. He is the greatest king that ever reigned. He's the greatest governor that ever governed. He is the greatest military mind that ever come to the face of this earth. Hello? Somebody said, now, preacher, you prove that. Who you think gave David his strategies when he whipped so many people? Huh? How many of you read about Gideon? He getting ready to go to war. He got 3,000 men. God said, you got too many. Go watch them lap. And the ones that lap like dogs, keep them, send the rest of them to the house. He's already outnumbered 10 to 1. And only 300 of them are lapping like dogs. God said, get rid of the rest of them, because this is all you need to win. Now he's outnumbered 100 to 1. Gideon said, we're going to war tomorrow, boys. And they're going, what? He said, oh, yeah, I like the odds. Now, we were messed up before. There's too many of us. We'd have been running over each other, killing folks. Come on, church. Some of y'all sitting there like, y'all ain't never read this story. It's in the Bible. Maybe y'all ought to read them. I like war stories. I get on these things. He took them 300 men, set them around the camp. They got pitchers with lights in them. He went out and told the guy, said, you need to surrender. We're going to take y'all out. You ain't got a chance. You can't get out of the valley. We'll kill every one of y'all you don't surrender. Dude, I'm saying, yeah, like you got a big army out there, and he yelled and they busted the pigeon. He said, you come on, fellas, drop your swords. We in trouble. Glory. Hello? Said, did it work? He won a great victory.
When you get the kind of power that I'm talking about moving in your life, the transformation of what God's wanting to do, then you understand he is a great God that can do anything. Come on, church. You start believing like that, things you really thought were impossible will start becoming possible again. Amen. Come on, church. We used to lay hands on sick folks and get them healed. Now we lay hands on sick folks and then go visit them in the hospital. And lay hands on some more. Come on, church. Nod your head. Some of y'all go, well, preacher, what about you? I go to the hospital every day. Lay hands on people and pray. I've seen some great miracles in my life. I don't know why God does something one time, don't do it the next, but I do know this, he's able whether he does it or not. Come on, church. See, most of us have messed up and begin to judge God by what's going on in our life. You can't do that. I cannot interpret scripture by what's happening in my life. I've got to make my life conform and transform to what's in that book. And when I do that, then something big's going to happen. Come on, church. There's going to be a transformation. You say, well, preacher, what are you going to do if they find out tomorrow you're dying? I'm going to die. And y'all going to have a funeral somewhere, either here at Bew. I don't know where she's going to throw me in a hole. But I don't care. I got my casket bought. I got my grave faith bought. I got the marker bought, but she can move that marker anywhere she wants to because I won't let them put it on the ground. That guy said, we got to put that marker out. I said, you ain't done it. I'm not walking through that grave place to see my name on the ground. I'm sorry. I mean, when I die, that's fine, but I don't want to see it. Hello? Well, why'd you buy the marker? Because I ain't sure she'd have paid that much for it. I got a nice one. Oh. I went and get my casket. I tried to buy one with a tape player in it. It's supposed to play while people walk by and see you, but I figured, you know, they don't need no music. So I'm taking the cheap one. I told them I wanted whatever that burial policy bought. That guy said, have you seen it? I said, I ain't gonna see it then either, so just give it to me. Oh, hello? I could care less if it's a garbage bag. It ain't gonna matter to me. I'm out of here. Because if I die, whenever I have my funeral, I want folks to get up here and talk about the good times I had. Oh, he was just a wonderful guy. I was a happy guy, enjoyed life, and I'm still enjoying it. And if I die, y'all enjoy when I'm gone. Some of you will anyway. But the truth of the matter is, I want somebody singing about the glory of God. I want y'all to have church when I die, not come in here and blubber all over the place. I don't feel bad for me. I'm gone. I'm going to be dancing on the portal of glory waiting on y'all to get that. Glory. Because I'm going to be transformed by the power of a great God. Stand with me all over the house. Amen. Some of y'all trying to get transformed right now in the service. Amen. It's like translate me to the Dairy Queen. Glory. I want us to let God touch us tonight. See, some of y'all come into church tonight burdened down. You got all kind of problems. You walked in this building and you really didn't know if you wanted to be here or not. Can I tell you, I've got a God that knows right where you are, who knows right what you're going through, and who has the power to bring you out through his atoning grace, through his emancipating power, through his transforming grace. God can change your place right now. Can I tell you, you ain't got to die to have a better tomorrow. You ain't got to die to see things change in your life down here. All you got to do is get a hold of this God. He can transform sorrow into joy. He can transform trouble into peace. He can transform all the problems you got into a victory if you just turn it over to him. Hallelujah. Why? Because he's God. He's able. And if you really believe he is this great God, that little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, is going to be more than just something you sing about on Christmas. He's going to become something in your life that goes every day of your year, because it's the greatest present ever sent on a Christmas day, was a little babe wrapped in some rags. And God said, that's my gift to you. It's called eternal life. It's called peace that passes all understanding. It's called joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And all it costs is you to dedicate yourself to Him and believe in Him. Father, we thank You tonight, God, for Your word. Master, You said it's not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit, saith God. Father, I believe You to touch this house with Your anointing, Your power. Move on us, Father, with Your glory. For God, it is in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen and amen. God, have Your way in Jesus' name.